Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
I am glad to be back with you guys today. We are going to be finishing Mark chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark 1. We're going to be looking at the last five verses today. And good news, we have 15 more chapters to go. So we're finishing up this one, and we've got 15 more. But while you're settling in and turning there, I do want to ask you a question. And that question is, can you think back at a time in your life where you found yourself in a desperate situation? Can you think back at a time where you found yourself in a desperate situation? It could be a lighthearted one. It could be more heavy. But can you think back to a desperate moment in your life? This week, I thought of a lot of different ones. I thought about some lighthearted ones, some more heavy moments. But there's one time in particular that's always stood out to me, one that the Lord has just reminded me of and has shown me his grace and mercy throughout my life. And it's a time when my youngest son, Dawson, was about one and a half years old. And you know, we have three boys, and when you have three boys all under the age of 5 or 6 years old, bedtime can be kind of chaotic, right, parents? You know what I'm talking about. If you have kids that young, you could remember what bedtime was like. It was this whole routine, this whole production into it. And the way that Jen and I did this is we divided and conquered. So Jen would take Dawson, the baby. She's the baby whisperer. She's got it. And I would take the other two. And I remember this one night in particular. I told the boys, okay, PJ's potty and teeth. And of course, you hear all the excuses. I'm not tired. I don't want to go to bed. We could stay up later. Why can't we, you know? And so I was like, no, we got to go to bed. And so Jen took Dawson, and I got the other two in headlocks because they still weren't obeying, you know, and trying to get them to do what they need to do. But I got their toothbrushes ready, and I was help brushing their teeth. And I said, all right, go potty, get in PJs, and meet me on the couch with your favorite book, and we'll read a story before you go to bed. So we read the story. I put them to bed. And usually what happens is Jen and I will meet up at the same time. We would meet up, and then we'd go do, you know, watch a TV show, movie, just go to bed, you know, whatever it is. And so I was done, and no Jen. And I was like, well, that's kind of odd, but maybe she'll come back. Or maybe she'll be done in a few minutes. And so 15 minutes go by, still no Jen, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, Jen still isn't there. And I'm like, where the heck is she? Like, what is taking so long? Well, finally, she comes out, and she looks desperate. And I look at her, and I'm like, are you okay? Like, what's going on right there? What's the situation? She's like, Nate, I've tried everything. Like, I've fed him, I burped Dawson, I rocked Dawson, I changed his diaper again, I gave him his passy, you know, his pacifier. He just keeps spitting that thing out. I gave him his favorite stuffed animal, this duck named Ducky. Like, I gave him this duck, and he doesn't want anything to do with this duck. I fed him again, I changed him again, I rocked him again. Nothing seems to work. He will not go to sleep. And she said, I need you to go in there and see what you can do. And I looked at her, and I said, me? Like, what do you think I'm going to do? Like, it sounds like you got it all well worked out. Like, there's nothing left on the checklist. What am I supposed to do? I was like, let's just let him cry it out. And she looked at me and she's like, no, we're not going to let him cry it out. He needs to go to sleep. So her desperate moment became my desperate moment, all because Dawson had a desperate moment, right? So we're all desperate in the house right about this time. And so I remember I walked up to his room, and all of our kids, they were very happy. Like, not really a whole lot of issues. But I remember walking in there and looking over that crib, and he's crying, he's screaming, he's turning red in the face. And I'm like Nehemiah before he goes to see King Artaxerxes. And I just throw up a quick prayer. I'm like, Lord, help me now. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. And so I looked over the crib, and in a circular motion, I start just rubbing his tummy. It's still not working. And then I thought, well, she didn't say anything about singing. So I sang a lullaby that I made up that I sang to all the boys. And so I start doing that, and I sing 2 to 3 minutes. He is out. He is asleep. And so I walk into the living room, and I looked at Jen, and I said, not all heroes wear capes. He's asleep, you know? So out like a light. But I bring this up because I think in that moment, that's what Dawson needed. He needed to know that his dad was near. In his desperate moment, he needed dad. Now, I bring this up because I thought this week about my relationship with him. And I remember, I held all the boys. Dawson, and of course, when you hold a baby, you're kind of like, this is what they look like, you know, because they're kind of gray. And you're like, ugh. But you know, like, I held all the boys in my hands. And I remember I held Dawson. And I remember I looked at him, and he's crying, and I was talking to him. And it was in that moment he stopped crying, and he opened up those tiny little eyes, and he looked up at me. I think back to when he was in kindergarten or first grade, and the school calls me and says, "Are you Dawson's dad?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "He's okay." But they said, "Dawson's complaining. He's sick. He's crying. He says he needs his dad, and he needs his truck." And I'm like, "Well, it's my truck, but okay, that's fine. If he needs my truck, that's okay." But I remember I grabbed him, and after being with me, he was better after a while. So I think about my relationship with him and his moments of desperation. What he needed was a loving touch from his father. He needed to know that dad was near. I think in our moments of desperation, sometimes what we need the most is just that loving touch from someone. I even read this week about studies that have shown that even if it's a touch from a stranger, that does something to us. A hand-holding, just letting them know that you're there. And so I think sometimes in our desperate moments, we need that. We all know what it's like to be desperate, whether it's lighthearted, like the ones that I mentioned, where you have a kid that just needs to know that dad or mom is right there. Or maybe it's more serious. You're in a serious moment of desperation. There's a health diagnosis that you didn't expect to get. So you find yourself in a desperate situation. Financial, maybe because of the economy or job loss, and you find yourself in a desperate situation. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's the fact that you can't have kids. Fact is, we all know what it's like to be desperate and longing just to feel the handhold, the touch of someone close to us. And I bring this up because here in Mark chapter 1, we see a desperate man with leprosy going to the only place he knows where to go, and that's to Jesus. In fact, if you'd like to take notes, the title of today's message is When Desperation Meets Jesus. When Desperation Meets Jesus. Out of these five verses, I want to show you four things that happen when a desperate person comes in contact with a compassionate Savior. And the first is we see a hopeless condition. We see a hopeless condition. Pick up with me, verse 40. It says, "And a leper came to him," came to Jesus, "imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" So this leper comes to Jesus in his hopeless condition. Now, this is a really bad situation for this man. In fact, Mark skips over the details of how bad this man's condition is. In fact, remember, back before summer started, back in May, I told you that Mark is a very fast-paced gospel, right? He just kind of moves from one story to the next story. In fact, one of his favorite words that you'll see all throughout the gospel of Mark is the word "immediately." We even see it pop up in our text here today. And so, because Mark, each gospel is written to a different group of people. And so Mark is written to Romans or Gentile people. And so the Romans, they just wanted, give me the bottom line. Tell me what the point is. And so Mark is very fast-paced in that. Whereas Matthew, he's writing to a Jewish audience. So he gives Jewish backgrounds and more Jewish things. And so that's him. John is so that you might believe. But this, every gospel gives a different camera angle on a lot of these stories. And Luke chapter 5 gives us another angle of this story. And Luke, because he's a doctor, he tells us about this man's condition. In fact, he says in Luke chapter 5, he says that he's a man full of leprosy. Meaning this, he's in the advanced stages of this disease. This is not the beginning. This is not just kicking off. He's in the advanced stages of this. And that's important for us to understand. That's a crucial detail because leprosy is one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world. If you had this disease, that meant that you were going to die. It was a death sentence. This week, as I was studying about leprosy, I found out that it still exists in other parts of the world. I think I read that it was like 250,000 cases around the world. 250 in the United States, so that's a thing, and mostly in Florida and Texas, so I guess avoid those places, but it's known under a new name, and it's called Hansen's disease, and it's named after the Norwegian doctor who discovered the bacteria and all that. Well, back in 1981, they have a cure, so you can go to Florida, you can go to Texas, you don't have to be a germaphobe or worried, oh, do I have it, you know, you don't have to self-diagnose right now, but there's a cure and all that kind of stuff with it, But we gotta understand and look at this story through the lens of Scripture, through ancient times and how people viewed it. And the way that it was viewed, there was no cure. They didn't really understand it all. And so this was a very feared disease. It was a death sentence. You were gonna die if you had leprosy. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this disease because, at least for me, I'll just speak for myself. We can become so familiar with these stories that we read that a man with leprosy came to Jesus and we kind of just gloss over that detail. We don't really think too much about it. We're like, okay, yeah, I've heard it before. Some man with some spots came to Jesus, not a really big deal. We don't think too much of it. But if we're really going to understand the power of the story, we first have to understand the condition of this man. Because until we fully grasp what this man's life was actually like, we won't fully appreciate the power of this story. But that word leprosy would have immediately painted a picture of pain, isolation, and hopelessness. So leprosy took something like 8 to 9 years until it fully showed up. And again, this man coming to Jesus, according to Luke, is in the advanced stages of this. He's full of leprosy, meaning he's been living with this disease for a minimum of 8 to 9 years. And the process of leprosy would begin small. It'd begin with these little red spots that would appear on the skin, and then those spots would get a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger, and then they would turn into these white, shiny, or scaly sores that would be filled with pus. And what a leper would do is they would grab rags and try to cover up the spots on their body to not look so grotesque. But then what would happen is their hair would start to fall out, eyebrows would go away, eyelashes would disappear, their fingernails, toenails would fall off, their gums would recede, teeth would fall out, and then leprosy would attack the nervous system to the point where you would lose feelings in your fingers, in your toes, and parts of your face. You can think of it kind of like an anesthetic, right? If you've ever been to the dentist to get some dental work done, they'll numb part of your mouth to do the work so you don't feel the pain. And so, you'll after the work, sometimes you'll get in with your friend or your spouse and they're like, why are you drooling so much? You're like, I'm not drooling, you know, but it's like, oh, wait, hold on, I am drooling. You just don't feel it, right? Or if you eat right after getting the work done and you bite your lip, you don't feel it because it's all numb. Those are silly illustrations to kind of help us understand the seriousness of this disease. Because leprosy numbed parts of your body. And what would happen over time is that a person with leprosy would end up having their body destroyed. Here's what I mean. They might see a coal on the ground, and if it's hot, they wouldn't even know that it's hot because they had no feeling. And so they would pick it up, and it would burn their skin until their skin started to completely fall off. Or they might be cutting something, and they might cut part of their finger off or their hand off. Why? Because they can't feel anything. See, in the ancient world, it wasn't uncommon to have rats everywhere. And so when someone would fall asleep, rats would come and chew at their toes, at their fingers, maybe their nose, their ears. Like it's gross. It's bad. And it would get so bad, I even read this week that their eyes would kind of like fall out of their head. Like that's how bad this thing is. Leprosy was so horrific in the ancient world that a person with leprosy was often viewed as a dead man walking. Not because they died immediately, but because everyone knew where this disease was headed. People knew that leprosy didn't get better, you only got worse. And it was a matter of time before this disease completely consumed your body. But even though the physical pain is tough, the emotional and social pain was just as bad. If a person had leprosy, they were quarantined. They were kept outside the camp, outside the town of everybody who was healthy. In fact, if you want some extracurricular reading when it comes to leprosy, Leviticus 13 will be your chapter. In Leviticus 13, God said he had certain laws and things that they needed to do, but a person with leprosy, they had to cover themselves up, and then they had to yell, unclean, unclean, anywhere they went. Now, just imagine the shame that came with that. Think about something in your own life that you've struggled with or something that you hoped no one would find out about. And everywhere you went, you had to announce it before you got close to anyone. Now, I remember when the boys were sick, I would make them announce unclean, unclean before they came downstairs or came into a room because dad's a little bit of a germaphobe. And so I was like, you need to say you're unclean so I can run the other way. Now, I think that kind of hurt their feelings a little bit. And so, the Lord's working on me, so they don't do that anymore. But that's what they had to do. That's what Leviticus told them they had to do. They had to announce it. Now, God had certain things that they were supposed to do if you had leprosy. But again, as humans and human natures, we love to add things to God's law. And so they thought leprosy was more contagious than it really was. And so if a leper was approaching someone and the wind was blowing in the direction of someone who was healthy, the leper had to be 150 feet away from that healthy person. If without the wind blowing, you had to be 6 feet apart from somebody. If you had leprosy, people thought, well, it's because there's sin in your life and God is punishing you for that sin. They even said that it was illegal to say hi to a leper. Rabbis would even brag about how they would throw stones at lepers. Or even that they wouldn't even buy eggs on the same street as a leper. That's what life was like for a person with leprosy. Their condition wasn't private, it was public. Their shame wasn't hidden. It was put on display for everybody to see. So if you had leprosy, you had to live in isolation. You were cut off from your friends, your family, your community. This disease affected every part of your life. It stole your life before it took your life. So this man was in a hopeless situation. He had a hopeless condition. But here comes Jesus. And this leper does the only thing he knows what to do. And he goes to Jesus. And this is the second thing we see. We see a bold request. Look again at verse 40. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him. So he's begging Jesus. He's kneeling and he says to him, this is the bold request, if you will, you can make me clean. Notice he doesn't do what Jewish law tells him to do. We don't read that he's running through the crowd, unclean, 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 you know? He seems like he probably is keeping some distance from Jesus, but it's not probably the appropriate distance from Jesus. He doesn't seem to care what anybody else thinks about him. He's just so broken, he does the only thing he knows what to do, and that's fall at Jesus' feet and ask for healing. And again, at this time, there's no cure for leprosy. And so this leper had to really believe that Jesus could heal him. Think about the faith that this leper had to have had. Like, again, this is the first time that we hear a leper be healed from Jesus. And so, in fact, John even says that all the miracles that Jesus did couldn't even be contained in all the books of the world. So maybe Jesus cleansed the leper. We just don't know about it. But if this is the first time, he doesn't even know. Think about the faith that he had to have. See, he seems to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And I don't know exactly how he knows about Jesus. You know, good news travels fast. And so maybe good news about Jesus reached this leper colony. And I've told you this. Oftentimes in these stories, I like to put myself in the story, and I picture myself as a bystander here. And I can't help but think maybe all the guys got around. And if you read Mark 1:29, you'll remember that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And so maybe they all gather around. They're like, hey, guys, I heard about this guy named Jesus. And he healed some dude's mother-in-law. And after, there was like no like bedtime, no like, oh, let me give it a couple days and rest. Like, she immediately then cooked him a meal. Like, it's crazy. That town, Capernaum. Like, in verse 34, it says that Jesus healed people day and night, that he has power over the disease. Like, that's crazy. That's wild. And maybe this man, hearing these stories and what Jesus could do, maybe he was like, man, there is nothing impossible or too great for Jesus. Listen, however this man heard the news about Jesus, word got to this man. And where there had been hopelessness, hope began to grow. And he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs for healing. But then look at the bold request that he makes. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. He knows Jesus can do it. It's not if you can. It's not like, well, Jesus, you know, I've heard the stories. Yeah, I heard what you were doing in Capernaum, but I don't know. Maybe I'm a different case. Maybe this is too advanced. Maybe this is too hard. I don't know. I don't know if you can do this. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, if you will. He knows Jesus can do it. He just doesn't know if Jesus will do it. And I think this is a good place for us to stop and ask ourselves, are we bold in our prayers like this leper? What bold request is it that you have right now that you're carrying with you? Have you approached God with it? Or are you just holding on to it? Maybe you're here and you've convinced yourself, well, it's just too small to bring to God. He's got bigger things to worry about than just this. God doesn't have time. He doesn't care about these little things going on in my life. Or maybe it's the opposite. You're just like, man, this is just too big. This is too overwhelming. There's no way that God's going to be able to handle this. And so you've convinced yourself that God doesn't want to hear it. Or maybe you've even thought, well, why would God listen to someone like me? I'm not even worthy to get into his presence. This guy had every reason in the world to not come to Jesus with his request. He could have been like, oh, Jesus, he's busy. He's traveling from one town to the next town. He doesn't have time for me. Maybe my case is just too big for him to handle. Curing a man with leprosy, I don't want to bother Jesus right now. Like, maybe it's just too late. I'm too far gone. This man had every reason in the world to not come to Jesus, but he didn't do any of that. Instead of staying where he was, he brought his need to the only one who could do something about it. Are you bringing your bold requests to God? Hebrews even tells us that we can boldly approach the throne of God so that we might get grace and mercy in our time of need. James tells us, we have not because we ask not. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus said in John 16:24, until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now don't get it twisted, because I'm not teaching a prosperity gospel here, okay? People have used these verses and have used this to abuse and say that the Lord just will give you whatever you want. That's not it. The point of these verses is not that God will give you whatever your little heart can dream of. In Jesus' name, I want a Lamborghini. You know, that's not what it is, okay? That's not the point of these verses. Here's the point. When Jesus says, ask in my name, what he's saying is you ask according to his will, his purposes for his glory. And so when it comes to our requests, are they aligned when they're and with our requests, when they're aligned with his heart, we can come to him confidently. I bring this up because I think a lot of us have the wrong picture of God. We sometimes think God's up in heaven with his arms crossed, frustrated and disappointed, and going, you again? Like, you're coming to me? You're bothering me with this again? But that's not the God that we meet in Scripture. He's not an annoyed father. He's a loving father. He wants us to boldly approach his throne so we can give grace and the mercy that we need in our time of need. So what bold requests do you have right now? What is it that you need to bring to God? Is it your marriage? Is it the fact that you can't have kids? Is it adoption, fostering, stepping into ministry, your job, your school? What is it? What bold requests are you holding on to? Now, just as a side note, what happens when you're crying out to God and you're saying, I know you can do this, but you're living in this tension of not seeing your prayer answered or him not moving yet? What I've learned in my own desperate situations and what I've witnessed with others as I walk with them in their desperate and difficult times is often that Jesus wants to do something in you that he wouldn't be able to do if he just gave you what you wanted. And what I'm learning and what I'm learning from others is that intimacy with Jesus is actually better than if we got exactly what we wanted when we wanted it. James says, count it all joy as you fall into various trials. Now, does that mean we go, yes, a trial. I needed a good old trial. It's been a long time since I've had a trial. Oh, joy, oh, good. It's not what it means. It means that we can count it all joy, meaning that when we fall into these trials, we experience the Lord in new ways. He's closer than we thought. We see him move. We see, we get his grace. We get his mercy. He can comfort us. We experience the Lord in ways that we otherwise wouldn't be able to experience him. So this man does the unthinkable. He ignores the rules, pushes past the people in the crowd, goes straight to Jesus, brings his bold request. And here's the third thing we see. We see a compassionate touch. Verse 41 says, moved with pity. Your translation might even say compassion. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. These are some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible that describe the compassion of Jesus. Now, I think sometimes when we read that word pity, we go, well, I don't want anybody to pity me. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to pity me. That word pity in the Greek means from the guts. It's the idea that you are moved from the very core. So these are tender emotions, tender mercies, sympathetic emotions felt from the pit of your stomach. And the reason Mark uses this word is because people in that day believed that your deepest emotions were not felt in your head, but felt in your gut. And you know the feeling. Guys, remember when you met your wife? Remember the feelings that you had when you saw her? You had such emotions, tenderness, excitement. Like, there was probably moments you were like, I don't even know if I'm going to throw up or if I'm going to be okay. You know, like you had all the butterflies in the stomach. But even if that's not your story, if you've ever had to stand up and speak in front of people, there's these butterflies. You feel a little nauseous. Why? Because our deepest emotions are often felt physically. So Jesus doesn't just see this man and the pain that he was in. Jesus felt it deeply. But then it says Jesus touched him. And that word for touch carries this idea of taking hold of someone. So this wasn't just a hesitant tap on the shoulder or just a brush up against him. Jesus intentionally reached out, grabbed this man, made contact with the very man everyone refused to touch. In that moment, this is what Jesus is saying. I see you. You matter to me. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not running away from you. Now, can you just imagine the crowd at this point? Like, you could probably almost hear the audible gasp as Jesus reaches out and touches this man. It's almost like, no, Jesus, don't do that. Because if you touch somebody who had the sickness, you were ceremonially unclean. You were defiled. But notice, Jesus isn't affected by his uncleanness. Jesus' cleanness is given over to him. And I love this. Because Jesus destroys the evidence right there. When everybody's like, no, Jesus, don't reach out and touch him. You touch a leper. Jesus is probably like, what leper? Do you see a leper? I don't see a leper. The leper's probably like, yeah, I don't even see a leper either. Like, what's going on? Because notice the word that Mark uses here. He says, immediately he was healed. Not in a few days. Not, Jesus didn't say, now go be healed. Now go rest up for a couple weeks and then come back to me. It's on the spot, instant healing. His hair grows back, his eyebrows come back, the eyeballs come back, I don't know, you know. Fingers and toenails, the teeth grow back. It's instant healing. This is our God. This is the God we serve. This is crazy. Can you imagine just standing there and being like, whoa, you're a whole new person, dude. That's what's happening here. This is the God we worship. This is the God we sing to. This is the God we pray to. It's an instant total healing. Think about this leper for just a minute. Like, when do you think the last time this leper felt anybody have any kind of compassion towards him? People are ready to throw stones at him. When was the last time you think he felt any compassion? When was the last time you think this leper felt anybody reach out, grab him, take hold of him? But Jesus is so moved with compassion that he reaches out to this man in his terrible state and he heals him. But what I love even more is the way that Jesus heals this man. Because he didn't have to touch the leper at all. In fact, Jesus heals people in a lot of ways. John chapter 4, Jesus speaks a word and that's how he heals. Sometimes that happens. John chapter 4, it's a story about Jesus is in one city, a boy's in another city, and the dad comes to Jesus and he's like, I know that you can heal him by your word, so would you speak and heal him? He's not even in the same room, not even in the same city. And it says that this boy was healed. Blind man comes to Jesus, says, I can't see. So Jesus spits in the dirt, makes some mud with it, puts it on the man's eye. Kind of gross, right? Like, we're like, this is the best way to do it? Like, you know, but then he tells him, go and wash. The man washes and he can see again. I love the way that Jesus heals him. He could have healed him in a whole lot of ways. But this is how Jesus chose to heal him. He doesn't just speak healing over him and then touch him. He doesn't even go to the guy and just say, well, you know, when was the last time you were in synagogue? You need to go clean yourself up first before I touch and take hold of you. How have you prayed lately? Have you read the Torah? You know, their Bible, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Have you read the Torah lately? He doesn't do any of that. Jesus reaches out to this man in his terrible condition, and he says, I will be cleaned. Jesus goes all the way into the brokenness of this man's world to heal him. And everyone seeing this, everyone saw this man as someone to avoid. But Jesus saw this as someone to love. And while others were moving away from him, Jesus moved towards him. Jesus came near to heal, to restore, to bring hope where there had only been despair. This man, as far as society was concerned, was the worst of the worst. But Jesus welcomed him in. And maybe today you just need to be reminded of that. Maybe you feel like this leper, forgotten, rejected, unworthy of anybody's attention. Can I just remind you of something? You are not beyond the reach of Jesus. You might not feel like you're worth anybody's time, but you are worth Jesus' time. He's not afraid to come near to you. He's not repulsed by your brokenness. His dirtiness or your dirtiness will not rub off on him. He delights in drawing near to those who know they need him. Again, what does James tell us? It says, draw near to him. And does it say he might draw near to you? He depends maybe will draw near to you? No, it says draw near to him and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. You come to the Lord, you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Just as Jesus reached out and touched this man, Jesus still meets broken people right where they are. And he has compassion for them today. You might feel like you are beyond God's grace, but what this story reminds us is that no one is beyond healing. He still heals, still restores, still changes lives. But then finally, we see Jesus give this man a specific command. Let's close out the verses. Verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Verse 45. But he went out and began to talk about it freely. It's like, come on, dude. Like, what are you doing? And you're doing the one thing Jesus said not to do. But he's talking about it freely to everyone, spreading the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter, meaning every direction. This is a crazy command from Jesus, right? Don't tell anyone. Like for me, I'm not going to throw shade at this guy. I'm not going to get down on this guy for disobeying because I kind of get it. If I'm healed, if I have leprosy, I'm a dead man walking, and Jesus heals me, man, I am telling anybody and everybody who has ears to hear what Jesus just did for me. Like, I'm spreading the gospel on stupid things like water bottles or technology or restaurants. Like, you better believe something like that happens to me, I'm letting everybody know what's going on. But it's like the one time that this isn't good for somebody to spread the good news of Jesus. Now, if you're new to the church or maybe been here for a while, let me just tell you, this is the only exception. Because we believe Jesus gave us our marching orders. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, okay? So we believe in that. We need to go tell people about the good news of Jesus. It's not just the church's job or the pastor's job. We are all sent out to do this. But here, Jesus is like, hey, dude, keep it to yourself. Don't tell anyone. Now, if you're like me, you're probably like, why? Like, why not tell anybody? Like, why would Jesus not want anyone to know what happened? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, because in the Jewish world, this man couldn't just jump back in everyday life. He couldn't simply just walk into town and reunite with his friends and the community again, his family. He couldn't just do it. There was a process that he had to follow. That's why Jesus said, hey, you need to go to the priests, just like Moses said in Leviticus, and show yourself to them as proof that you've been healed. In fact, you want more reading, Leviticus 14 talks all about the cleansing of the lepers. And basically what would happen is you would show up to the priest and you say, I was a leper, but I've been healed. And what the priest would do is inspect him, verify that he's truly been cleansed before he is restored back in the community. And so Jesus is like, hey, go to these priests and show yourself as a testimony to them of what I can do and who I am. Now, when this man would show up, you got to understand, this man would have showed up and said, all right, I had leprosy, but now I'm healed. Go through the ritual, guys. And they would have been, he would have said, hey, you need to do Leviticus 14 on me. And they would have been like, Leviticus? Like, where's Leviticus? We got to go find Leviticus, you know? 14, I got to dust off that scroll. You know, like, because here's the thing. In my study this week, there is no instance, no account that I could find where they used Leviticus 14. Because no one has ever been cured of leprosy. Leprosy was a fear disease. Everyone who had it died from it. So they wouldn't have even known what to do. So they would have busted open Leviticus 14. And here's what they would have read. they would have read that you would take two birds and you would slice the neck of the one bird and drain the blood out of it into a bowl. Then you'd mix some water with it. And then you'd take a second bird and you would need red yarn or red thread, so scarlet thread. You would need a hyssop branch and a cedar wood. And you would tie the second bird to that piece of wood. And then you would dip that bird, and by the way, you did all this outside the camp because they didn't know if you were really healed. And so you'd dip that second bird into the blood and water mixture, which got me thinking this week, I don't know which bird had it worse, the first one or the second one, right? Like, kind of gross, but you dip that second bird in there and seven times you fling that blood and water mixture towards the leper. Crazy stuff, right? But Jesus tells this man, go and show yourself. Why does Jesus want this man to go to the priest and do this whole thing? Because Jesus is trying to reach the priests. Who is Jesus most critical of? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Jesus wants these priests to know who he is, right? What did Jesus even say? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. The one you've been looking for, the one that you're saying, the Leviticus 14, the passage you would have and should have known. He's like, Jesus is like, hey, that's me. I've come to fulfill this. So Jesus wants these priests to know who he is. But two, Jesus didn't want people chasing the miracles while missing the Messiah. Jesus didn't want people following him because of what he could do for them. He wanted them to know him for who he truly was. He didn't want the miracles to overshadow his mission. See, the miracles pointed to his identity as the Son of God, but they were never the main point. Because Jesus isn't looking for consumers, he's looking for disciples. People who trust him, people who follow him, surrender their lives to him. He wants people who want his presence, not just his power. And the same is true for us today. There's people coming here today. People coming to churches in this city, coming to churches in America today. And they'll say, okay, Jesus, what do you got for me this week? I need a little pick-me-up. What are you going to do for me? Instead of just saying, okay, Jesus, here I am. I just want to be with you. Bible open. Would you speak to me? I think it's Samuel who said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. How many of us have said that before we've opened up God's word? Speak, Lord, your servant hears. So let me ask you, as you come to Jesus, what are you really seeking? Are you looking for only what he can do for you? Or have you come to a place and say, Lord, even more than your blessings, I want your presence. See, when Jesus tells this leper, go and show yourself to the priest, Jesus wants this man's life to be a testimony of what God can do. A healed leper standing in the presence of the priest was undeniable evidence that someone with divine healing power has arrived. This miracle was Jesus' calling card. It was Jesus saying, hey, look, the Messiah is here. Look at the evidence. See, when Jesus does something in your life, maybe there's a miracle in your life. He does a healing, provides for you in some way, restores a relationship. He does that so that you can give a testimony about him so that he gets the glory. God shares his glory with no one. So often, I think we get this twisted. We want the power. We want the thing. So we can say, look at what I can do. Look at the gifts I have. That's not it. God shares his glory with no one. He wants the glory. The Bible even says the eyes of the Lord are searching the whole earth that he might show himself strong. That's what he wants to do. He wants to show himself strong through your life. So let me close with this. Because there's a powerful similarity between what Jesus did for this leper and what he does for us. Because here's the reality. We have more in common with this leper than we might want to believe. Because throughout the Bible, leprosy is often a picture of sin. Because just as leprosy corrupted every part of this man's life, sin corrupts every part of our life. And just as Jesus cleansed this leper, he cleanses us through salvation. In fact, when it says in these verses, cleanse, it's not just talking about the outward. It's talking about a whole healing. It's healing of the spirit and the soul. See, here's the thing. We all come to Jesus in the same way this leper came to Jesus. We all come with a hopeless condition. We have a hopeless condition called sin. We all have sin. What does Romans tell us? It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not victims of it. We chose it. You don't believe me? Look at your two-year-old. Go serve in the two-year-old classroom, right? Like you don't have to tell those kids what to do, what not to do. Don't, you know, they just say no. They push their sibling down without any kind of prompting, right? We're all born with this sinful nature. We all have sin. But then we come to Jesus with a bold request. What do we say? Forgive me. Save me. We have nothing to offer. What do we bring to the table? We bring our sin. That's what we bring to the table. So we have a bold request. Jesus, though, has a compassionate touch to heal us from our sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, what does he say? He says, behold, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I don't know if you picked up on this in the story. Notice how it began with the leper outside the town and Jesus able to go in close. How does the story end? It's reversed. The leper's now accepted in the town. Jesus is on the outside. Jesus had a perfect relationship with God the Father. Nothing was in between them. But Jesus willingly came to this earth to become sin for us so we might become the righteousness of God. So that through the blood of Jesus, we can have what is owed to Jesus. That's an amazing thing. Something to celebrate. And we have a command too. Jesus gave us a command. I mentioned it earlier. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. But we're like this leper. We don't listen to Jesus. So often we go, well, I'm good to go. You know, the pastor will do it. The church will do it. No, we're all called to do this. And our lives are meant to be this testimony of grace. But leprosy is a picture of sin. You might be like, well, what do you mean, Nate? Well, sin starts small, doesn't it? Just like leprosy starts small with a little red spot here, a little red spot there, sin also starts small. A drink here, a drink there, a click here, a click there. If you're married, it's a flirtatious glance here and there. But then it starts to spread. It gets bigger and bigger. And what happens is you start to lose sensitivity. There's this numbness to sin. Just like numbness with leprosy, there's a numbness to sin. And we go, well, you know, it's not that bad, right? Our hearts become hardened. Well, I don't really know if it's actually that true. God understands what's going on in my life. It's okay. There's probably a quote you've heard before, but it says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Nobody wakes up and goes, I'm going to destroy my life today. Everybody's like, man, you know what? That's a great thing. It starts small. It gets bigger and bigger. There's numbness to it. And then sin is isolating. Just like someone with leprosy was removed from their family and put into a leper colony, sin isolates. Sin pulls us away from the people who love us and pushes us toward people who are living the same sinful lifestyle as us. And over time, that's our new community, a place where our sin is accepted rather than challenged. And in the end, sin separates us not only from others, but ultimately from God. Sin is also deadly. Just like leprosy was deadly, sin makes you a dead man walking. Sin is incurable and deadly. Sin will destroy your life. And if you're thinking, well, Nate, this seems like a little bit of an overreaction, I would just challenge you, look around our world. Think about the families who have been torn apart because of sin. Think about the communities that have been devastated because of people's sin, the nations that have been affected because of people's sin. Think about all the countless lives that have been devastated because of sin's destructive power. Everywhere that sin takes root, it leaves brokenness behind. But Jesus has the cure. And like leprosy, sin can be cured in a split second. One touch from Jesus' hand, and everything can change. Jesus can make you clean today, but you've got to go to him. But here's my fear. That some of us, we're going to be like these lepers. And we're going to try to cover up our sin. Well, if I do enough good things. Well, you know what? I'll just not do these bad things over here. And I'll just do these good things over here. And that'll be good. I'll just cover up my sin. Or you know what? Let me clean myself off first. And then I'll get to Jesus. What does Jesus call He calls it all filthy rags, right? I think he would look at us and just say, take those rags off. I can heal this instantly if you just come to me humbly like this leper. See, this leper wasn't making any demands. He was just saying, if you will, you can heal me. And today, Jesus wants to heal you of your greatest need, and that is sin. And I just want to say this as a side note, because I know there's people who are sick, there's things going on, and sometimes we're praying, and we're like, Lord, would you heal me of this? And I've witnessed it, I've seen it, I've experienced the Lord's healing. I know he can heal. But again, maybe it goes back to what he wants from us is more intimacy with him. But Jesus came to give us the greatest healing, because eventually this leper, he died. He's not with us anymore. He's dead. Didn't die from leprosy, but he died from something else. Jesus came to give us the ultimate cure, and that is of our sin, where we're going to spend all of eternity. That's what he gives us. In fact, remember I told you Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets? Leviticus 14. Jesus is those two birds. Jesus was crucified outside the camp. He was nailed to a tree, to a piece of wood. They tried to give him hyssop, or tried to give him something to drink through a hyssop branch. A Roman soldier came and pierced his side. Blood and water began to flow out. He then was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he rose again and ascended into heaven, just like that second bird. Jesus came to give us what we really, really need, what we desperately need, and that is forgiveness of our sin. And so today, what I want to do is I want to lead you in a prayer. If you've never received Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to him, just like this leper. Because you know what? When you say, God, would you save me? The answer is yes, 100% of the time. He will absolutely cleanse you of your sin and make you right with God.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.